We'll sing number 439. We'll sing a song, then we'll go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. 439.
Let us pray. Lord, we humbly come before your throne this evening, thanking you for Jesus and for sending him as a sacrifice for us so that through his blood we can have the remission of our sins and can live with you in heaven if we follow your commandments. Lord, we're so thankful that you allowed us to be here this evening, to sing songs of praises, and to hear a portion of your word. And Lord, we're so thankful for all the wonderful many blessings that you do for us each and every day, though we're not deserving of it, but yet you still bless us with them. And Lord, we're so thankful for all of our members here and all the visitors that we have. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us this hour, and bless everyone here. And we pray that after the service, when we depart back out into the world, that we would carry your word to everywhere that we possibly can to bring others to you. And Lord, we humbly ask now that if it be thy will, that you forgive us for our many sins, because we do fall short from time to time. Again, we're thankful for all your many blessings, and we pray that you be with us this hour. And we ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, please mark your songbooks at number 293. 293, that'll be our song of an invitation this evening. 293. And before the lesson, we'll sing number 254, 254. 254.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to carry It's good to see everybody out tonight. First off, I want to thank the elders and Mike for allowing me to get up here and preach and bring a lesson to each and every one of y'all. And tonight's lesson will be on enemies of the gospel. And there are many things that get in the way of us spreading the gospel to everyone. So what hinders someone from teaching others? Some of the items that can be an enemy of the gospel are laziness, worldliness, ignorance. While this is just a short list of the enemies of the gospel, these are the three that I want to focus on tonight. The first one I want to go over is laziness. And Christians are to be energetic. They are to use their time wisely. In Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Also in Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And Christians are to be the most productive employees. In Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Also in Ephesians 6:5-8, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your hearts, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. No Christian is to ever be lazy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6-8, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10-13, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. So who is guilty of laziness? And those who want to do nothing. In Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the slow of the diligent is made fat. In Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Others who are guilty of laziness are those who neglect activities which should challenge their talents. In Proverbs 24, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. The one talent man had been active. He buried and unburied the money and was still called lazy. He had not been busy in the most significant activity. And the Pharisees in Jesus' days were guilty of this. In Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. People who claim to be Christians often fill their lives with more mundane aspects of service, while leaving undone those things that which are the most important, such as reaching out to others, reaching the lost, teaching the children. And others who are guilty of laziness are those who are waiting on the elders or the church to tell them what to do. In Proverbs chapter 6:6-11, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest, How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Next, I want to talk about the causes of laziness. You may think about the potential of tomorrow being better than today to do something. In Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Some quit because they are easily discouraged. If you want to avoid criticism, then do nothing. Maybe they do not see immediate results, or it wasn't what they were thinking. Some rarely see anything through. Once the new wears off, they are done with it. Many have never known the need for hard work and effort. They may think to let others do it. In Proverbs 26:14-16, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Next, I want to talk about the curse of laziness. And it paves the way for additional sins. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. It makes room for discontent and complaints. Notice how the one talent man, the lazy servant, maligned his master in Matthew 25:24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. It also leads to spiritual and mental collapse. In Ecclesiastes 10:18, through indolence and rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. And it causes us to not look good to God. In Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Being lazy is something that we can work at and overcome. If you are lazy in your work for the Lord, you need to remember your why. Why did you become a Christian in the first place? What makes you passionate about the Lord? Remember that we focus our lives on what's important to us, and that is what we spend our time doing. We need to show God that He is important to us and not be lazy when it comes to His Word. The next enemy of the gospel I want to talk about is worldliness. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. It is difficult to live in the world, but not be of the world. In John 17, verses 11 through 16, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that you may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Christian is to put away the world, since he is a new creation in Christ, and all things are to become new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Christian is to be unspotted from the world. In James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The Christian is to be separate from the worldly. In 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 18, therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Any church that has problems is probably due to worldliness. Worldliness is not just seen as what we normally think of worldly actions. Worldly attitudes are more prevalent. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When one of God's children engages in or longs for anything in this world which is hostile toward God, they are guilty of worldliness. Every individual has to make a choice like Moses did in Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. One who longingly looks to the world is unfit for the kingdom of God. In Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The Christian is to be able to discern good and evil, to know the difference between right and wrong, the worldly and godly. In Hebrews 5:12-14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the world, to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The Christian is to hate evil. In Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor evil, and cling to what is good. Even though the Christian is surrounded by the world, he must be careful not to be influenced by it, so that evil becomes good and good becomes evil. And some guidelines to determine worldliness. Revelation, is it obviously wrong? We can't always rely on human wisdom. And let's look at some passages that detail things that are obviously wrong. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Also, Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You need to ask yourself, if I do this, will it make me look worldly? In Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. If I do this, will I appear to others as a devoted Christian or someone of the world? If it will make you look worldly, then you shouldn't do it. Also, another question you can ask yourself is, if I do this, will it leave me with a clear conscience? Do I have doubts about what I'm about to do? If I can't do it with a clear conscience, then I shouldn't do it. Also, you need to think about your influence. If I do this, will it weaken my influence to others? in Matthew 18, 6 through 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worst if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. If my conduct is likely to weaken others or cause them to stray, then I should not do it. Also, you need to think about your self-control. If I do this, will it produce in me a fleshly appetite? In Colossians 3, 5 through 6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And you think about your association as well. If I do this, will it bring me under the influence of evil companions? In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, do not be abound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with the Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Also, evil companions corrupt. In 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang around a bad influence long enough, you start to think and act like them. We need to be showing the worldly how Christians should act. We need to have our focus on spiritual things, not things of this world. And the last enemy of the gospel I want to talk about tonight is ignorance. The definition of ignorance is a state or fact of being ignorant, lack of knowledge, learning, information. And let's read Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you, mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. The New Testament repeatedly warns against ignorance. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Following Jesus takes knowledge of divine truth. In John 8:31-32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who have believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Many Christians don't realize the high cost of ignorance, or they just don't care. The gospel calls sinners out of the darkness of ignorance. In Ephesians 4:17-21, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. What ignorance of God's word has done. Israel was punished with captivity in Isaiah 5:13. Therefore, my people, go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Also in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. It put Jesus on the cross in Acts 3:17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. In Luke 23:34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which the rulers of this age has understood. Or if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of God, the Lord of glory. It has caused many to oppose the gospel and persecute the church. 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. What ignorance is causing in the church? It causes the church to forget the fundamentals of the faith. And the fundamentals of faith are the foundation. In Psalms 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We need to make sure that we have our foundation of Christ built strong. It is causing the church to be spiritually immature. In Hebrews 5:12-14, for through by this time you ought to be teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Wise men store up knowledge. In Proverbs 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. filled with the knowledge of his will, they walk worthy. In Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Where there is immaturity and ignorance, it is hard to even have conversation about spiritual matters. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. It also causes the church to be ineffective in evangelism. You are seeing more churches having the mentality to do whatever it takes to get people to come. They build gyms, they have daycares, they have instrumental music. The list goes on and on. Zeal without knowledge is not virtuous. In Romans 10:2, for I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Growth at the expense of truth is not what God wants. We shouldn't be willing to overlook God's authority of what we can and can't do to get more people in the church pews. Salvation is connected to obtaining the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? What ignorance will cause? It will cause the church to not submit to the will of Christ. Ephesians 5:24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. It causes the church to be rejected by Christ. In Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. In Revelations 3:15-17, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The remedy of this is to be zealous, repent and remain with Christ, and overcome. In Revelations 3:18-20, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, the eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. We must not let ignorance excuse us from doing the will of God. We must always increase our knowledge of God's word. We remain in ignorance at our own peril. Are you facing any of these enemies? Have you been lazy about studying the word of God, teaching the word of God? Have you had too much focus on worldly things? Have you been ignorant in the world of God, in the word of God? If you have, now is the time to correct your life and get it right with God. The first step, if you are not a Christian, is to become one. The steps to being a child of God are: you must hear the word, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Then you must believe, in Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Then you must repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then you must confess, in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Then you must be baptized, you must be immersed into water, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you must remain faithful. In Revelations 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer, but behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Those are the steps to salvation. If you are not a Christian, those are what you need to do to become one. But if you are a Christian and fallen back into the world, then now is the time to get your life right with God as we stand and sing.